Genesis chapter 12. The Bible has, at that point in time, just introduced us to a man named Abram. Later, his name is changed to Abraham. He lives in Ur of the Chaldees. Genesis 12, verse 1. I know you've read this many times, but it says, "Now the Lord had said," so at some time in the past, God had told Abram to get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house to a land I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. So physical blessings and promises to that man that he would be great. Those were not automatic promises. Abraham did have to prove himself, of course, but God obviously saw some very good things in that man back in Ur of the Chaldees, before we met him, before he went to Canaan. God saw he was doing well, he was following God, in a place where I think not all that common in Ur of the Chaldees to actually follow God. So how does that happen? We don't really know. But the next verse tells us that he did leave his homeland, and we know he passed other tests as well later on. And then we read this into verse 3, "And in you all families of the earth shall be blessed." So here we have a hint about the coming Messiah, but it's not really specific. It says, "in you." So what do you mean, "in you"? So we look back on it now, and we believe we know what God had in mind from the beginning, but it's not really specific. It could mean you're going to do something special, Abraham or Abram, and people all over the world are going to benefit. It could mean your descendants are going to be great people and help the world, something like that. And we might wonder, well, what did Abraham think when he heard God make these offers to him, promises? The title of this sermon is, "How Do We Become Righteous?" Last month, the title of the sermon was, "How Do We Become Unleavened?" But we can say now, "How Do We Become Righteous?" So God has been working out a plan to grow his family for a long, long time, family of righteous sons and daughters. But as far as we can tell, as far as I can tell from the Bible, God really got that plan rolling when he calls a man named Abram. Had you thought of that? That's when God really got it rolling. The timing was right in Abram's time. So I want to follow this along and see how things play out. You can turn over to chapter 13. Abram did leave Ur. He went to Canaan. Verse 12, "Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan," chapter 13, verse 12, "and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom." Verse 14, "The Lord said to Abram after Lot had separated from him, 'Lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, north, south, east, west, for all the land which you see I give to you and to your descendants forever.'" So right off the bat we see, for one thing, Abraham has promised descendants. He would have a child. I think not such a big deal then. He and Sarah were not yet ancient. They were not over the hill. Verse 16, "And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants could also be numbered. Arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I will give it to you." So this, of course, is talking about the land of Canaan, the approximate area where the nation of Israel is today, I think actually somewhat larger than what Israel is today. In chapter 14, we find a meeting between Abram and the being we know as Melchizedek, the one who we believe later on became Jesus Christ. So Abraham was a special man, and Melchizedek talked with him, taught him. Abraham was a man of faith, and he was getting, I think, very special treatment. God was working out a plan. So let's look in chapter 15. We find here that a covenant is made. Chapter 15, verse 1. "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Abram, I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward.' But Abram said, 'Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless? The heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus.' Then Abram said, 'Look, you've given me no offspring, and indeed one born in my house is my heir.' And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body. Then he brought him outside and said, look now toward heaven. Count the stars, if you're able to number them. He already said, look at the dust, now the stars. So shall your descendants be. And then this verse that is quoted a few times in the Bible, and he believed the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. He believed what God said. He heard what God said. He believed God was faithful, and that set Abram apart from other people. Then he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it. He said, Lord, how will I know that I will inherit it? So he said to him, bring me a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old female goat, and a three-year-old ram, a turtle dove, a young pigeon. So God was going to cut a covenant with Abraham. So he was going to make a covenant. Verse 10, he brought all these to him, cut them in two, down the middle, placed each piece opposite the other, but he did not cut the birds in two. And then when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. It's interesting how this ceremony went. But also interesting, horror and great darkness when this covenant was cut. So I'll just plant this little seed. I hope to come back and speak again. And I'll talk about this horror of darkness. Right now, we're just going to call attention to it. Maybe you'll never hear that sermon, but I hope someday you will. Verse 13, he said to Abram, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. We know this talking about the time Israel would spend in Egypt. Also, the nation whom they serve, I will judge. And they'll come out with great possessions. Now, as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation, they shall return here. For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. I think in the sermonette, we heard a little bit about more about the iniquity of the Amorites that would be coming on. And it came to pass when the sun went down and it was dark that, behold, there appeared a smoking oven, a burning torch that passed between those pieces. Kind of a mysterious ceremony. On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the Euphrates, and all these people. And he describes basically the land of Canaan. So let's go over to Acts chapter 7. So there in Acts 7, Stephen is talking, and he's talking about Abraham. And there, Stephen is happy to call him Abraham. He didn't try to say, well, it was Abram at the time, so he just went ahead and called him Abraham. Acts 7, verse 2, he said, brethren and fathers, listen, the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran. So Abraham left Ur of the Chaldees, he went to Haran. So Haran's north of the Promised Land, maybe Lebanon or Syria today, I'm not sure. And he stayed there. We'll read about that. He said, get out of your country, from your relatives, come to the land I will show you. Then he came out of the land of the Chaldeans, and he dwelt in Haran, north of Canaan. And from there, when his father was dead, he moved him to the land that you now dwell. And God gave him no inheritance in it, not even enough to set his foot on. So didn't we just read in Genesis 15 that this would be the land that Abraham would inherit? It was promised to him. Stephen says God gave him no inheritance in it. Then he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it. So in Genesis chapter 13, God tells Abram he would give him the land. But Stephen tells us Abraham really didn't own any of the land. He kind of moved around in it. We know he did purchase a burial plot for his wife, but that's all he ever owned in the land of Canaan. Reading on, verse 7, but even when Abram had no child, he promised to give it to him for a possession and to his descendants after him. So there is a time element involved in this covenant and in the promises with Abraham. He would possess the land, but as it turned out, not in this life. Stephen continues, verse 6, but God spoke in this way, that his descendants would dwell in a foreign land. We read that. And they bring them into bondage, oppress them 400 years, and the nation then would be judged, and they would come out. And it says, serve me in this place. So Stephen is quoting from Genesis 15, where that covenant was cut. That covenant was cut. Animals were divided into, then a ceremony, and that covenant promised descendants, therefore a child, and an inheritance specifically in the land of Canaan. That's very clear. And you can see in this verse in Acts, it's promised to his descendants. Not necessarily in this verse to Abram, but it is promised to his descendants. The covenant also promised greatness and blessings, but the details of how this covenant would work out are not revealed. They continue to be revealed as we look in the Bible. And God would unfold these things to Abraham later on as he matured. And so we're going to follow that through, if you can keep track. I don't think anything hard to keep track of yet. In Genesis 16, Abraham and Sarah hatch a plot. Ishmael is born. You know the story. So I think Abraham and Sarah really didn't understand all the details of this covenant they had entered into. But what they did with Ishmael really had no effect on that covenant that was cut in Genesis 15. In Genesis 17, God reveals more about the covenant. And I think, really, what we should realize is that when God was making this covenant with Abraham, he was thinking, way down the road, he was thinking about rooms like this one, where some things would go on that would lead us to righteousness, right? How do we become righteous? Genesis 17, verse 1, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram, said to him, I am God Almighty, walk before me, be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. So this is not a different covenant than the one cut in Genesis 15. If we read this carefully, we'll see this is an expansion. It's showing more details. This was a living covenant that God was making with Abraham. Millions of descendants, physical blessings for his progeny. Verse 3, then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. So that is new. He would be a father of many nations as we learn more about this covenant. Verse 5, no longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I'll make you exceedingly fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. More details of this covenant. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants. So the covenant would be with his descendants as well. Your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant. This covenant would not expire. Therefore, are you a part of this covenant? What do you think? For an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also, I give to you and your descendants after you this land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession. What does God mean by an everlasting possession? And we could ask, well, did Abraham ever receive it? And it says, I will be their God. Verse 9, and God said to Abram, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is the covenant that you shall keep between me and you and your descendants. Every male child among you shall be circumcised. You'll be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins. It will be a sign of the covenant. So it was a sign of the covenant, not the covenant itself. Between me and you. The covenant had been cut in Genesis 15, a mysterious ceremony that included the dividing of animals, the shedding of blood, darkness, terror, smoke, an oven, lantern. Verse 12, he who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male child in your generations. He who is born in your house or bought with money from any foreigner who is not your descendant. He who is born in your house and he who is bought with money must be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. Once again, circumcision, an everlasting covenant. Circumcision, a part of this everlasting covenant that God was making with Abraham. This is not a new covenant, circumcision, but it does involve the shedding of a small amount of blood, some cutting, right, from those who would become a part of this covenant as time went on. So can we begin to see why, when the church began, circumcision became a controversy? It was a special sign of this covenant that everybody really who knew anything about it wanted to be a part of this covenant that God made with Abraham. So circumcision was an issue. I think we can understand why. Verse 14, the uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person will be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Verse 15, then God said to Abram, as for Sarai, your wife, you will not call her name Sarai, but Sarah. And I will bless her and also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples shall be from her. And interestingly, Abraham fell on his face and laughed. And he said in his heart, shall a child be born to a man who's 100 years old? Some of you can kind of understand why he might have laughed. And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? So Abraham was old now, 99. And the question of being able to conceive an heir was coming front and center. And in fact, when God reiterated the promise, Abraham laughed. He wondered how it was possible. And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. In other words, can't we do this through Ishmael? And God said, no, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son. You'll call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him, that descendant, for an everlasting covenant, and with his descendants after him. So Sarah would be a part of the covenant. Hagar would not. Genesis 18, we have the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. Genesis 19, the story of Lot, and Abraham had to go rescue Lot. Genesis 20, the story of Abimelech and Abraham saying, she's my sister. You know that story. And then in chapter 21, Isaac is born. In chapter 22, the covenant here in chapter 22 is explained a little bit more. We get more details, including one detail that has ramifications today. So I think you all know that at that time, God decided to test Abraham. Incredible blessings are coming, blessings that would come through faith, blessings to you and me that would come inside of this covenant that God was working with Abraham. Did you know you were part of God's covenant with Abraham? I just wonder, did you know that? Had you thought about it? Did you know that righteousness would come through that covenant with Abraham? How do you become righteous? God asked Abraham to kill his son, the boy who they had waited so long for, who they thought all these promises were coming through. God says, would like for you to kill your son. So you know the story. He raised his knife, and then in verse 11, but the angel of the Lord called to him and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, here I am. Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you've not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Verse 15, the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing, you've not withheld your son. In blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. We've heard that before. And your descendants will possess the gate of their enemies. So that's a new detail that comes out about this covenant, has really comes into play in the 19th and the 20th centuries, if you understand some of the history of our nation and our brothers over in Britain. And then verse 18, in your seed, all nations of the earth will be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. So before, in Genesis 12, it was in you, all nations will be blessed. Or we could say through you, all nations will be blessed. Now it's more specific, in your seed, all nations will be blessed. So that may not seem like much of a change, but the New Testament then, in Galatians 3, and you can be turning over to Galatians 3, Paul there makes it very plain that God had something incredible in mind that we would never have thought of. So verse 18, in your seed all nations will be blessed, is quoted a few times in the New Testament. So we read in Galatians 3, verse 8. Galatians 3, I know you all thought you were going to be going to the book of Romans today. That's what I told. I heard you might be expecting that. Nothing in the book of Romans today, but we're all going to spend time in Galatians 3, okay? Galatians 3, verse 8, the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. So here's something else I think we didn't really know about that covenant with Abraham. It included Gentiles, those not descended from Abraham. So now Paul is talking about people from all nations. All nations was there from the beginning, you know, but we really didn't understand it, right? Now it's made plain. All nations would be blessed through this seed. So verse 8 again, the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you, this is Genesis 12, right? In you, all nations shall be blessed. But it's very interesting. Paul says the gospel was preached to Abraham, apparently, then way back in Ur of the Chaldees. That's where God told him, in you, all nations will be blessed. That's quoted Genesis 12, not yet chapter 22. But the gospel, the good news. We know the gospel includes the whole shebang, Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God, everything that we look forward to, and now we can clearly see what God had in mind, or we can begin to see what God had in mind from the beginning. But it includes more than meets the eye. It includes righteousness, a pure way of life. Now, down in verse 16, Galatians 3, Paul now quotes Genesis 22. I told you that he would. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. So understand that promises were made to Abraham in this covenant that God made with him. Promises made to Abraham and to the seed. He does not say to seeds, that's many, but one, to your seed, who is Christ. So if Paul had not clarified this, we would never have known. The seed here is singular. In English, we can get confused, right? Seed can mean many seeds. It can mean one seed. Paul says it's singular, one seed, who is Christ. So we understand Paul spent time with Jesus Christ in Arabia, right? The hint is that he spent 3 years with Christ in Arabia. So I'm sure that's where Paul learned these things. These things were explained to them. So let me read a passage to you, and we are going to Romans, Romans 4. I'm sorry, we are going to have to go to Romans. Abraham gets a lot of press in the New Testament. Romans 4, verse 11, Paul explains more about circumcision. Romans 4, 11, he received the sign of circumcision. So we read about circumcision, Genesis 17, a seal or a sign of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised. So we are told here in Romans 4 that circumcision was a sign that God designed to be evidence of the faith that Abraham had. This faith that Abraham had is a faith that would lead to righteousness. So if we really, really believe God, we're going to be willing to do what he says, to obey him. That's true for us today as well. So he received this sign while uncircumcised that he might be the father of all those who believe. That, I think, includes you, right? Now you're included in the covenant. Though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. So can we get our minds around this? There's a lot involved with God's covenant with Abraham that didn't meet the eyes at first, but God does reveal it to us if we want to really look into the scriptures. Verse 12, look at this. And he is the father of circumcision. Circumcision was an everlasting covenant. We read that, right? He's the father of circumcision to those not only who are of the circumcision, that means Israelite, Jews or Israelites, a nation that had adopted circumcision, but also to those who walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. So Abraham is called the father of circumcision, even to Gentiles who began to walk in faith like Abraham did. Abraham had faith. He began to walk toward righteousness. It's called the righteousness of faith while he was uncircumcised. Gentiles who were uncircumcised physically began to believe in the New Testament, began to believe and have the same kind of faith that Abraham had. So the door is cracked open to the fact that circumcision becomes of the heart, right? Abraham was the father of circumcision to both groups of people. It's spiritual. Our hearts have to be changed. And we have to begin to have a heart to keep God's commandments. That is circumcision of the heart. And that's explained elsewhere in the New Testament. But can we just stop and take notice and think about this? A heart to keep God's commandments. That's the new covenant. So you're aware of the new covenant. Do you recognize that they're very similar? They're similar. Isn't that how we understand it? We find this heart to keep God's commandments in Abraham's covenant as well as the new covenant. We read a lot about the new covenant, certain passages in the New Testament. We read a lot about Abraham's covenant. What is the relationship between Abraham's covenant and the new covenant? So let's try to understand. It has a lot to do with the season that we've just been through a couple of months ago, unleavened bread. It has to do with becoming righteous. So let's read about the new covenant, a different covenant, right? Or is it? What do you think? Let's read about the new covenant in Hebrews 8, starting in verse 1. Hebrews 8, verse 1. And Paul, whoever wrote this, probably Paul, but the writer of Hebrews says, now this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. So do you think if the writer says this is the main point that we maybe ought to sit up and take notice? He says this is the main point of everything we've been saying. There is a high priest who we'll see is now mediating a new covenant. That means he is working with individuals inside of that covenant, the new covenant. He wore our flesh. We understand that. He experienced the same trials we've been through. He is fully equipped to help us. Verse 2, Hebrews 8, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord erected and not man, speaking of a tabernacle in heaven. Verse 6, but now he has obtained a more excellent ministry inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant which was established on better promises. So when this talks about a covenant that is better, it means there is a covenant that is inferior, right? If one is better, one is inferior. But we need to understand that the one that's inferior is not talking about the covenant God made with Abraham. It's talking about the covenant God made with Israel at Mount Sinai. We call that the old covenant, right? So different covenants we have to keep track of. Only three. Three covenants we have to keep track of. But look at the end of this verse. A covenant was established on better promises. Better promises than the ones made at Mount Sinai to a budding nation. But do you think the new covenant has better promises than the one made to Abraham? What do you think? I will tell you that I think the promises are just about the same in those two covenants. So we'll try to get this explained shortly. Verse 7, for if that first covenant, so this is the old covenant, not Abraham's covenant, keep track of this, if the first covenant or the old covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second, because finding fault with them, so here it says the fault in that old covenant was with the people, but verse 7 says the covenant itself had a shortcoming, and that ends up being that there is no provision in the old covenant to get at people's hearts. No provision is made to actually move human beings out of sin, to take away sin. In fact, if you really look closely, the Bible tells us that those under the old covenant were confined to sin. They had no way out. But we also know that God did it by design. And now let's read some of the details of the new covenant. Hebrews 8, finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. So a new covenant will be made. This seems to talk about the time when Christ returns. He will make a new covenant with those physical nations. But we also are going to find out the new covenant began at a different time than that. Jesus Christ revealed at the Passover with his disciples that the new covenant would begin then with the shedding of his blood and his death. I think we will show you that shortly. Verse 9, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers. And this tells us for sure this was the old covenant he's talking about. When I took them by the hand to lead them out of the hand of Egypt. That's the timing of this, what's called the first covenant. Because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them, listen to this, none of them shall teach his neighbor, and none of them his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest. So let me just interject a thought here. You don't have to turn there. You can write it down if you want to. But this phrase, know the Lord, what should that make us think of? Let me quote to you a passage from 1 John 2, verses 3 through 5. There we find, by this we know that we know him. That's the word used when describing the new covenant. By this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar. The truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. And by this we know that we are in him. So in the new covenant, people will know the Lord because they are keeping God's commandments. And they're going to be doing that in the spirit of the law. Continuing on in Hebrews 8, verse 12, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawful deeds I will remember no more. So once we come to know God, repent, start keeping his commandments so that we actually do know him and have those commandments in our hearts like it describes, we receive mercy. That's the way God is. Verse 13, in that he says a new covenant, he has made the first, that is the old covenant made at Mount Sinai, obsolete. So we see the terms, we see the direction of these covenants, and we see that we have Abraham's covenant and the new covenant heading in both the same direction. So how do they relate? Let's go to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, I think this is a really important passage. This is actually the passage that got me thinking about the subject of this sermon. Acts 3. So at that time, not long after Pentecost, 31 AD, Peter and John have been involved in the healing of a lame man, quite a commotion. And then Peter speaks to the crowd, and he quotes Moses prophesying that there would be a future prophet that people should listen to, of course referring to Jesus Christ. Verse 24 of Acts 3, he says, "Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days." He's talking about those days in which they were living, the days of the Messiah, and shortly thereafter. Verse 25, "You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying, 'In Abraham and in your seed all families of the earth shall be blessed.'" So he is quoting, as you now know, right, Genesis 22. But think about this. There are blessings that come to us through the one seed, through Jesus Christ. And this is through the covenant with Abraham, not the new covenant. Peter is telling us that here. Abraham's covenant and the promises of blessings in that covenant are still going strong. They were going strong then. They're still growing strong today. And those blessings will eventually come to all families of the earth, including those who were wiped out during Joshua's long day. That hasn't happened. That's going to happen in the great white throne judgment, right? So this verse is going to be fulfilled. The fulfillment of this verse is still a long ways away. But where did those blessings start? Those blessings started in Jerusalem, 31 AD. Read this, verse 26. "To you first." So Peter's talking to Jews there in Jerusalem. "To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you." So do you see the connection? The promises to Abraham through the one seed, and then here in this verse, he raised Jesus Christ up, sent by his Father to bless them. And to bless this people first. So how are people blessed by Jesus Christ according to the covenant that he made with Abraham? "In your seed, all nations will be blessed." It tells us right here how the blessings begin. "In turning every one of you from your iniquities." I think a very important passage. So how have you been blessed, brethren? Maybe we start right here. Think about Passover, the blood of Jesus Christ, who came according to the covenant that God made with Abraham, liberating you, delivering you from bondage and captivity to the law of sin that reigned in all of us, freeing us from slavery to sin. That's the picture of coming out of Egypt. The Passover lamb died, Israel left Egypt. The symbolism is through the blood of Christ, we're able to leave sin. We're freed from slavery to sin, delivered to a righteous way of life. That's quite a blessing. Teaching us inside the church, quite a blessing. And really, there's really no other way. But incredibly, this is talking about Abraham's covenant, the teaching and this final finishing that needs to be done to us is done inside of another covenant, the new covenant. So are those two covenants the same? In reality, they're not. So let's go pick up a few details. Let me just read for you Romans 4, verse 13. Romans 4, 13, "For the promise that he would be heir of the world was not to Abraham or his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith." So where did this come from, the promise that Abraham would be heir of the world? You know, we've been going through a progression of the revelation of what's in Abraham's covenant and what it included, but we didn't see this coming. You know, Abraham is to be heir of the world. Here it is, plain and simple. Abraham believed God, was counted to him for righteousness. Very plainly, Abraham reformed his way of life to every word that he was being taught. We know Abraham talked with Melchizedek. We know Melchizedek became the Word, the one who became Jesus Christ. We know things were revealed to Abraham and therefore also to Isaac, to Jacob. There's a verse in the book of John 8, verse 56, where Christ was speaking and he says, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." So the one seed was revealed to Abraham. He had an understanding of something about the Messiah and how God's plan would be worked out. Abraham learned what the results of a converted life would be, a life based on faith and then the righteousness that would follow. We're told in Hebrews 11, you know that Hebrews 11 talks about Abraham as well. And we think about what was promised to Abraham, and here we begin to see how these promises were actually fulfilled to Abraham. Hebrews 11, verse 9, "By faith, Abraham, he dwelt in the land of promise." He dwelt in the land of promise, the land that was promised to him, "as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise." Abraham dwelt in the land that was clearly promised to him as an inheritance by covenant, yet he never owned more than a burial plot. He was not disappointed in that because he understood what was going to happen. He was looking for the ultimate fulfillment of that promise that was made to him by covenant. He did come to understand this. Verse 10, "For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God." Abraham was looking for the kingdom of God. That's what was promised to Abraham in the covenant. Ultimately, the kingdom of God. He was looking for a high position in it. He was looking for eternal life. The covenant with Abraham looked way down the road. It included the kingdom of God. It included eternal life. So let's go back to Galatians 3. There are more details in Galatians 3. I want to start in verse 13. Galatians 3:13. We read there, "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law." So Christ, the one seed promised to come through Abraham by covenant, has redeemed us from the curse of the law. So the curse of the law is death. The wages of sin is death. That is a curse for disobedience. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree." So we are redeemed from the curse. We are bought out from the curse. Redeemed means the redemption price is paid. We are brought out from the curse. We are brought out, remember, from slavery to sin. We are freed from slavery to sin. So understand what's being said here, because I think it can be just a little confusing. By the death of Christ on a tree, which is, the Old Testament says, is a curse. Cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree. We are delivered from slavery to sin. We are given a way to righteousness. When we are living righteously, we're no longer under a curse. So I think that can help explain that verse a little better. Verse 14, that the blessing, we know what the blessings are, that the blessings, we learned this in Acts 3, that is being turned away from our iniquities, delivered to an unleavened or a righteous way of life, that the blessing of Abraham, promised to come through Abraham and his seed, might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. The promise of the Spirit of God. So there are no true, lasting blessings, no true lasting righteousness without the Spirit of God, mentioned in the sermonette as well. No true righteousness without the Spirit of God, without power. It ultimately is required in the covenant with Abraham. But brethren, the Spirit of God comes more through the new covenant, if you think about that. Having God's laws written on our heart, this promise of the Spirit largely in the new covenant. It's only after this new covenant is inaugurated that the Holy Spirit then becomes widely available to those in the church. Next verse, verse 15. Brethren, I speak in the manner of men, though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls it or adds to it. So this is speaking specifically of Abraham's covenant. So once the handshake takes place, it's a done deal. In this case, we can look back to Genesis 15, Genesis 17, when the covenant was cut. The animals divided, darkness. Later, circumcision as the sign of the covenant. So Abraham was the friend of God in a way none of us have had the opportunity to be. He was in a unique time, a unique position. God made a covenant with him that stretched all the way to the kingdom of God. We've been involved in that covenant. And we're going to see shortly we have been become a part of that covenant in a very intimate way. So, a couple of things I want to point out. Galatians 3, verse 17, Paul says, "And this I say, that the law," so this would have been the law of sacrifices and rituals, which was 430 years later, "cannot annul the covenant," Abraham's covenant, "that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it shall make the promise of no effect." So the promise, eternal life in the kingdom of God, didn't come through the law. The law was added later to the old covenant, rituals, sacrifices. Verse 18, "For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer a promise. But God gave it to Abraham, inheritance by promise." God gave inheritance in the kingdom of God by promise in a covenant to Abraham. Our inheritance in the kingdom of God comes through the promise God made to Abraham in a covenant. Did not come through the old covenant or the sacrifices that were added to that covenant. There was, however, a need for another covenant. If there was not a need for another covenant, God would not have made one. There is a need for a new covenant. It does not contradict Abraham's covenant. Both covenants have the same goal. The new covenant is the mechanism that God uses to bring us to righteousness. It is the way we become unleavened. It is the way we become righteous. I think of it like this. Abraham is this broad, overarching covenant, Abraham's covenant. It began a long time ago, and it's going to continue until mankind has finally reached their potential. It's full of great things. I look at it as a wide view, a panorama. It is the overarching covenant of the Bible. When we get to the new covenant, we get very very personal. A new covenant was cut. A new sacrifice was made. A new sacrifice was made. It's a different covenant. Blood was shed. It was not an add-on to Abraham's covenant. Galatians says, once the covenant is made, you can't add to it. It can't be changed. But we need it a little bit more. Maybe we need a lot more. Matthew 26, verse 27. "Then he took the cup, and he gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, drink you from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for remission or deliverance," as in deliverance from slavery to sin. How do we become righteous? How are we delivered from sin? It is through a new covenant that was made that is very personal for each one of us. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 25. Paul says, "In the same manner, he also took the cup after saying, after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it, every Passover in remembrance of me. Hebrews 10, verse 14. Hebrews 10, verse 14. We read there, "For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified." So how does Abraham's covenant actually come to fruition, to where all nations of the earth are blessed through the one seed? It's through another covenant. A covenant that has one sacrifice, the blood of God himself, the blood of the Word. Nothing else is needed. Verse 15, "But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said before, 'This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days,' says the Lord, 'I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them,'" a heart to keep God's commandments. And then in verse 17, of course, forgiveness. He adds, "Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." Now, where there is remission, or this word, deliverance of these, there's no longer an offering for sin. Everything is there. Everything is in place. Verse 19, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus," and let's listen to this, verse 20, "by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil," that is his flesh. So a spear was thrust, I suppose, upward and right under the rib cage of Jesus Christ through his flesh, extremely vulnerable part of our bodies. His aorta, I assume, was pierced. He bled to death quickly. The covenant was cut, not by dividing animals, but by the blood of our older brother. At that instant, we know an angel across town ripped the veil in the temple from top to bottom, tore it in two. The symbolism is very clear. As this verse 20 says, you know, there is now a new and living way to become unleavened, to become righteous. Verse 21, "And having a high priest over the house of God," a high priest you can talk to, a high priest who's there to help you become righteous through a new covenant, a high priest who understands what it's like to be human. He says, "Let us draw near with a true heart." A true heart. So are we all in on this process of becoming righteous? In full assurance of faith. So do we believe? You know, there is a place we can go if we have problems with sins, and we all do. There is a place we can go. It's private. And you can know that you have the undivided attention of your father and your older brother, who is there acting now as your high priest. They would love to talk with you about your sins and the problems you're having. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Our evil consciences, our evil minds, our wrong thoughts can be addressed. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. So just a couple of more scriptures. Hebrews 9, verse 13. "For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh," this would have been through the old covenant, the sacrifices that were added to the old covenant, but sacrifices that did not get at the heart. "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered him without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" So the blood of Christ, starting a new covenant, gets at our innermost beings, our hearts. Verse 15, "For this reason, that is to get at our hearts, it is the direction Abraham's covenant was going. But now this is actually how it works, the new covenant, this vehicle that really makes it happen. He says he is the mediator of the new covenant. So you're being worked with by a mediator. That means you're not in this alone. By means of death, the price of redemption from what? It says, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant. So understand, there was a fault in the old covenant. No way to get at the heart. no way to provide actual character. The new covenant created, put in place to take care of the shortcomings of the old covenant. And I think we can see to fulfill the promises made long ago with God's friend Abraham. This is the way it's actually done. That those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance, the promise made in the covenant to Abraham of eternal inheritance. Verse 16, let's just understand this verse. Let me help you understand, because the translators have set this up as a last will and testament, but that is not what's going on. There's no last will and testament of Jesus Christ. The word translated testament, perhaps in the Bible you're reading, should be translated covenant. For where a testament is, there says, it should read covenant. For a covenant is, there must also of necessity be the death of the covenant victim. That was Jesus Christ. For a testament or a covenant is in force after the covenant victim is dead, since it has no power at all while the covenant victim lives. So this covenant went into effect at the death of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the mediator of the new covenant. So human mediators mediate between different sides, right? They work things out, they meet in the middle, and then business goes on. They get back to work. That's not the way our mediator works. You know, we are in a relationship with God the Father. Jesus Christ is our mediator, but his mediation works us up to where we need to be. We are given a way through the blood of Christ, through a high priest, through the Spirit of God that writes his laws in our hearts. We're given a way to become righteous. So we can really do this. There is a way to become righteous, but it's quite a process. Last scripture, Galatians 3, toward the end of the chapter, Galatians 3, verse 26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Abraham, father of the faithful. We enter that covenant, and we'll see that's true. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So our entrance into the new covenant occurs at baptism. I think our entrance into Abraham's covenant as well. We enter both covenants at baptism. We put on Christ like we put on our clothes, and the principles of Christ and the love of Christ and the works of Christ and the thoughts of Christ begin to be our way of life. We are cleaned up. We are purified. Verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, Israelite or Gentile. There's neither slave nor free. Doesn't matter if you're a slave, doesn't matter if you're free, doesn't matter if you're black, if you're white, the process is the same. There's neither male nor female, you are all one in Christ Jesus. So are you part of a special group of people? I think so. The process for all people is the same. You are one bread. I think you probably heard that on Passover. One body, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own special people, called out of darkness, now walking in light. And verse 29, if you are Christ, if this has happened with you, and there's no reason for these things not to be happening in your life, then you are Abraham's seed. So this is a great mystery having to do with Christ in you. But if you indeed are Abraham's seed, and that's what this says, then you are now right smack dab in the middle of this covenant that God made with that man who was doing something very special way back in Ur of the Chaldees, and heirs of the kingdom of God, according to the promise made in that covenant of entrance into that kingdom. So, brethren, God called you to that covenant, Abraham's covenant, but he is de-leavening us. He's making us righteous inside of another covenant, covenant that is started with the shedding of the blood of our Savior. Those two covenants work together. That was God's plan all along. So in this way, I hope that you can understand it and you can continue your walk toward righteousness. It's great to see you. Great to be with you. Look forward to talking with you all.